Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. Today is October the 18th. I feel like I should start saying what day it is, because now we have so many people who are listening streaming, which is awesome, at myfaithradio.com. We have so many people listening via the Faith Radio app that sometimes those of you who are listening via the app through one of your connected devices on the Faith Radio app, you're not actually listening on the day that I happen to be broadcasting live in the United States of America. So welcome to those of you listening via all the different myriad of platforms around the globe. Welcome to Connecting Faith. We're thrilled to have you, and we love to communicate with you. So you can always email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. You can hit me up on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBerge. I would love to know who's listening, where you're listening, how you're listening, and how this program is beneficial to you and a blessing to you. Knowing that you are out there listening and that somehow this is benefiting you as a Christian in the culture, that's my reward. That's the huge blessing of doing this every single day. So again, you can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com, or you can hit me up on social media. I'm at Carmen LaBerge. Okay, a quick follow-up. A few weeks ago, it might be a couple of months ago now, you know, I lose track of time. We had Kelvin Cochran here on Connecting Faith. He was the Atlanta fire chief, and he was fired from that position back in 2015, not because he had done anything wrong, not because there were any accusations against him in terms of his leadership, but because as a Christian, he had written a book that was really designed to help younger African-American men in his church understand, you know, what it looks like to mature in the Christian faith, what it looks like to grow up into Christ in every way, what it actually looks like to become men of faith. And so it was a book that, you know, he wrote on his own time. He published on his own dime. And he shared with folks who were interested. Well, you know, it's a book entitled, Who Told You You Are Naked? Now, for those of you who've read the Bible and know that that's actually the question that God asks of Adam and Eve after they have sinned against him, then you know that there's a conversation here about what it looks like to take God at his word. And so the word of God figures prominently in Kelvin Cochran's book. And eventually he gets to the subject of sexuality in his book, which, you know, as we're talking about young men maturing into adulthood and certainly men maturing in their faith, at some point we're going to have conversations about sexuality, purity, pornography, go down the list, marriage, fidelity. You know, we're going to have these conversations. I mean, you can't get through the Ten Commandments without a question, without a conversation about sex. And so not surprisingly, he deals with conversations about, you know, sort of what is in bounds and what's out of bounds in terms of sexual practice, according to what the Bible says. And you can imagine that some folks got very upset when homosexuality specifically found itself in a list in his book of, you know, things that ought not be done by young men of the faith as they consider how they're going to remain pure and clean and righteous and all of those good kinds of words. So he got fired. Everybody knew why he got fired. It was not a secret. And yet, seeking to cover his tracks, the mayor at the time distributed a letter to his supporters defending his firing, saying, well, Cochran didn't get the required clearance to write the book. Now, that's ultimately what trips this whole thing up in court, because Georgia is an at-will state. So technically, an employer can fire somebody for any reason or no reason at all. And so if the mayor had just said, I just don't like him anymore, I'm firing him, there would have been no recourse. However, the judge ultimately ruled in this case a few weeks ago now that, you know, you can't actually stomp all over someone's First Amendment right of speech, right? You and I have freedom of speech, and you can't tell them that they can't write something. whatever it is that they might want to write. Like you as an employer, you can't do that. And so ultimately, that's where this this hangs. And so the city of Atlanta has now settled the case. The city council voted Monday night, 11-3, to approve the payout of $1.2 million to the now ex-Atlanta fire chief, Calvin Cochran. And so what should we say about these things? I think the most surprising thing to me is how short, how brief the article is in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. That's actually one of the more surprising things to me. This is not good news for the agenda that many people in the culture would like to be promoting. And so this is not getting a whole lot of coverage. But for those who are concerned about religious liberty, for those who are concerned that Christians would continue to have the opportunity to speak the truth in the culture in which we live, this is a huge case. And it's a huge win for Calvin Cochran and his precious wife. And again, appreciate the time that they spent here on Connecting Faith with us a couple of months ago now. Okay, I want to share with you here briefly two things happening in global Christianity. And then after the first break, which is, you know, coming up in just a couple of minutes, I'm going to be joined in a conversation about what's going on with our Christian brothers and sisters in Sudan. I'm going to be joined by Faith McDonald from the Institute of Religion and Democracy in D.C. But first, I want to briefly bring you up to speed on two other things going on in the global church, one of them in Russia and one of them. And the reason that I'm doing this is I think there are a lot of times we totally 100% obsess about what's happening here in the United States. We imagine ourselves as the center of the universe, and we imagine ourselves as the center of Christianity. And in fact, we're not. Okay, so the conversation about what's going on in Russia is one of those circumstances where you have to be able to go back into history a really long way, because we're talking about stuff that happened literally in the first millennia. We're talking about the Russian Orthodox Church. We're talking about the original schism between Eastern and Western Christianity in 1054. We're talking about the subsequent growth of what you and I might think of as like national churches, because we talk about the Russian Orthodox Church, the Greek Orthodox Church. We talk about churches being geographically located. We talk about them having having some national sense of themselves. And so there's a term in here that you're going to have to know, and that's autocephaly. I know, it'll be the word of the day, autocephaly. If we had a word of the day on Connecting Faith, autocephaly or autocephalus would be the word of the day. So autocephalous are these like semi-autonomous churches throughout Europe that have a relationship to one another through these ecumenical patriarchs. And so when you think about a hierarchy here, you got to think all the way back to the days in which there wasn't just one pope. There were all of these patriarchs all over the world. And so there was Rome, and then there was Constantinople, understood to be the second Rome. And then in like 980 something, I'm not going to be able to pull that date out of my hat, but not, it was in the first millennia of the church, in the 900s, Moscow, well, actually Kiev became the third Rome. And so when we talk about the Russian Orthodox Church, we are talking about, a very historic, very large, very wealthy, internationally influential organization. Maybe that's the best way to say it. Well, the Russian Orthodox Church announced that it is breaking off relations with the Patriarch of Constantinople. This may be the largest religious schism since 1054. And I'm really not overstating things when I say that. This is a schism, a religious schism, not driven by theology. It's a schism driven by political friction. And where the Russian Orthodox Church was first blessed under the leadership of a prince named Vladimir, there is a Vladimir who happens to be in charge of things in Russia, who is no small player in this story of the breakaway, the schism of the Russian Orthodox Church from the Ecumenical Patriarch of Constantinople. The Ecumenical Patriarch of Constantinople is viewed as the leading authority for the world's 300 million Orthodox Christians. And so we're talking about a massive schism here. And we're talking about something that is going to have geopolitical implications. There's no question about it. So we can talk more about this in the future if folks are particularly interested. I mean, there's things in this story like a meeting that took place in the summer of 2016, and it was the first meeting of its kind for these 14 self-governing Orthodox churches, these autocephalous churches, since the year 787. This is a good thing about that. So there was a meeting in 787 AD, and the next one, the next meeting of that group of people, well, or the group of people representing those organizations, took place in the summer of 2016. Just think about that in terms of timeline for a minute. I mean, you and I have the attention span of a gnat. These people spent 55 years planning a meeting that finally took place in the summer of 2016. The other thing that's going on that the Russians don't like is that the Patriarch of Constantinople, remember we're talking here about the Orthodox faith, Eastern Orthodox faith, is that Bartholomew I, the Patriarch of Constantinople, has been seeking to repair relations with the Roman Catholic Church. Now, keep in mind, that's a schism that goes back to 1054. So let's just be praying for Orthodox Christians and what's happening in that part of the world. The other thing that I want to lift up really quickly, and I'm just going to briefly touch on this, is that there's a breakaway Catholic Church in Kenya. And you're going to say to yourself, that's not possible. And that's kind of the point of the story. But there are priests in Kenya who are married. They are not celibate. They have wives. They have families. And they finally had it with the secrecy that's required of them in Roman Catholicism. And so they have broken away and they have established their own what they're calling renewed church. And they're otherwise Roman Catholic, except that they have abandoned celibacy and they are seeking to live in honest relationships with their wives and children, who, by the way, they've had for a long time. So they say, you know, we desire families. And we don't want to keep our family secret anymore. And we certainly don't want the world to think that we're preying on children or on women. And so they feel like this is a way to do it with integrity. They also lift up that it wasn't until the Middle Ages that the church began demanding celibacy. And that prior to that, 11 popes had been married and had had children. So there you go. An interesting situation in Kenya in Roman Catholicism. An interesting situation in the Orthodox family of faith. And next up, I'm going to be having a conversation with Faith McDonald about what's going on with Christians in Sudan. Faith is the director of religious liberty and the Church Alliance for a New Sudan. She works with the Institute for Religion and Democracy in Washington, D.C. She's an expert on all things Sudanese, and she will be joining me next here on Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge. We'll be right back. Hey, friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Welcome back. There are sometimes that I read a headline and I think to myself, I want to talk about that, but there is another person in a much better position to talk with the audience about this subject. And so I reached out to my friend Faith McDonald when I read this headline: Christians in Darfur, Sudan, have been arrested during a combined worship service of house churches. Faith McDonald is the Director for Religious Liberty and the Church Alliance for a New Sudan. She works with the IRD. You can find her at theird.org. Faith, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you, Carmen. It's great to be with you.
So every time I see the word Sudan in anything, I think of you.
And so, oh, bless you.
Why don't you, I mean, this is datelined Juba, South Sudan, October 17th, but it sounds like this is related to things that happened about a week ago. Can you tell us what happened and what the status is now of these Christians?
Surely, yes. This happened in the northern country of Sudan, which is an Islamic country that continues to persecute Christians. And last week, the security officials arrested 13 Christians during a worship service in Darfur. Now, first of all, that's kind of a surprise in itself because Darfur is a Muslim area. So it's amazing to know that, you know, Christ's gospel has penetrated into Darfur. And there were 13 Christians in a little house church meeting with people from different denominations coming together. I believe three of the Christians there were from the Nuba Mountains, and the other 10 are Darfuris. And this is, for them, this is a very serious situation, because if they are converts from Islam, they could be charged with apostasy by the Sudanese government and sentenced to death, which has happened in the past, both successfully, or you would say tragically, and also a couple of years ago, a Darfuri and a Nuba were in prison with man from the Czech Republic, a missionary. And in that case, thanks be to God, they all got out. But Sudan continues to do this. The president of Sudan has said there are no Christians in Sudan. Now that there's a country of South Sudan, all the Christians can go there. But God continues to move throughout Sudan, and these precious people are serving Christ there.
So I'm reading in this article that since 2012, foreign Christians were expelled, and they began bulldozing churches under the pretext that those belonged to the government, I guess. And then in April of 2013, they said no new licenses would be granted for building any new churches in Sudan. And is that because they just don't acknowledge that you can be there if you're Christian? Is that how we should understand that?
Yes, that's exactly it, Carmen. They have said that this is a Islamic country. There is no room for Christians. They would like to spread that ideology throughout Africa. That's what people need to understand, and that's what I hope that the U.S. government would understand, because this is both a religious persecution issue, but it's also a global security issue. They want to spread the Islamization of Africa, and they have already done it in their own country. And then in addition to this arrest that took place last week, you noticed that there was also church property confiscated right outside of Khartoum in Omdurman, which is like a suburb of Khartoum, the capital. And this was a case where trickery was used. They set up a committee, a church committee, made of government agents, really, to rival the land and building committee that was the actual committee of the church, and those people got power and then gave the church property back to the government. So we have this situation, and in the World Watch Monitor article, it said Sudanese Christians feel the surprise verdict of the court in favor of the Sudan Church of Christ, which had happened last year, and the handing back of property that happened, and giving them back Bibles through customs after holding them for 6 years, was merely cosmetic efforts to placate the U.S. and the rest of the international community into normalizing relations. Right now, Sudan wants normal relations with the U.S., has lobbyists who are being paid, U.S. lobbyists being paid $40,000 a month to normalize relations with this Islamic jihadist country, and a country that persecutes Christians. And the Sudanese Christians tell us, don't be fooled. Don't fall for what they say. They are not trying to help us. They're not trying to help us with information on terrorism around the world. They're one of the chief sponsors of terrorism. And if we would only listen to the Sudanese Christians and to the Sudanese who don't want to be Islamized, then we would know the truth.
Friends, I'm talking with Faith McDonald. She's the director for the Religious Liberty Program and the Church Alliance for a New Sudan of the Institute of Religion and Democracy in D.C. You can find information at theird.org. We're talking today about our Christian brothers and sisters in Sudan, and not only the persecution they're experiencing. We talk here sometimes, Faith, with folks from Open Doors, so our listeners will recognize the watch list, and they will recognize that Sudan ranks fourth on Open Doors' 2018 World Watch List for countries where Christians face the most persecution. You have been there. You have traveled there frequently. Give folks a sense of what it's like, and then also give Christians here in the United States who might be listening right now a sense of what they can do?
Okay. Well, I have actually only been to South Sudan. I probably wouldn't last long in Sudan because they probably have lots of pictures of me demonstrating outside the Sudan Embassy in Washington, D.C. But I'll tell you, this is why the Christians and the other people who didn't want to be Islamized, including Muslims, in the south of Sudan fought for 50 years. And lost millions of people to get away from this and to have a separate country. So I have been to South Sudan. There is religious freedom in South Sudan. Right now, there's a crisis there that, again, was caused by Khartoum, the country to the north, and by their ability to infiltrate traitors, really, in South Sudan. But Sudan itself, you've got the situation with the Nuba Mountains, which are now the southern border of Sudan, where the people were bombed by aerial bombardment from Khartoum, starved to death for a second time. This happened in the 90s and early 2000s, and now it has been happening again. People should try to see the movie called Heart of Nuba, which is about a wonderful Christian American doctor, Dr. Tom Katena, who is the only doctor working in the Nuba Mountains, even as Khartoum was bombing the area. So there's this, people in America need to encourage their members of Congress and our U.S. government, do not normalize relations with Sudan. They want to be taken off the state sponsor of terrorism list. But as you say, they're fourth on Open Doors list, a watch list. They're still on the U.S. International Commission on International Religious Freedoms list of countries of particular concern. Even on the State Department's list, even as the State Department is working towards normalization. So we need to encourage our government and every member of Congress to stand against this because Khartoum is very clever and they have managed to survive when other countries that have fallen down because they have been known to be terrorist countries. But Khartoum is there and we need to stand against it for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Sudan who are Christians, but for the sake of all the vulnerable people who are treated like dirt by the Khartoum regime, especially the black African people. Khartoum is also a very racist country, and we need to stand for those people and against global terrorism that Khartoum is involved in.
Faith, thank you so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith. I know that that you would appreciate if folks would not only concern themselves with being educated about these issues, but then actually advocating and speaking up for people who cannot do so themselves. So again, friends, Amen. This is Faith McDonald. You can find her at theird.org. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You are listening to Connecting Faith. When we come back, we're going to hear some positive stories of resilience and even miracles. We're going to have Gordon Robertson here with us to talk about Rise Up. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge. We'll be right back. Hey, friends. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I am thrilled to be joined today by Gordon Robertson. You're going to recognize his last name, at least, from the Christian Broadcasting Network. I hope you recognize his first name as well. And he has put together, with a team from CBN, he's put together a book called Rise Up, Stories of Remarkable Faith and Relentless Courage. Gordon, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Carmen, it's great to be with you.
So we're all kind of excited about what you guys are doing at CBN. I got to tell you, I'm personally kind of excited about the new news network, which folks might not be familiar with yet. So anything that you want to talk about during our conversation today, beyond the book, you're welcome to. But I would love for us to introduce this book to our audience. I found it so hopeful, such an extraordinary book of inspiration and hope. So why don't you tell us about the book and then take listeners into one of the stories?
Well, it's the editors for it were John Jessup, George Thomas, and Abigail Robertson, all in our news department. And if people want to find out more information about that, just go to cbnnewschannel.com. We're launching a new 24-hour Christian news network on television. And these are the stories that excited our news guys. These are transformational stories, stories of how God is still at work today doing miracles. And if people are running through a hard time and they're wondering, where's God? Here are a whole series of stories where God is showing up and just doing incredible miracles, healings, transformations. It's all kinds of people from all different walks of life, all of them stories that have been on the 700 Club. But the idea is to encourage people to say, in today's difficult times, we too can rise up and realize there is a miracle-working God who wants to do miracles in your life.
So, friends, we're talking to Gordon Robertson. He is the chief executive officer of CBN, which is the Christian Broadcasting Network. You've done so many things in terms of bringing positive messaging and important news to us as Christians through the platform of CBN. And so you guys gathered really just a handful of stories. And I'm wondering if there's one of these stories in here that you would just share with our listeners, something that stands out in your mind as, hey, that's one that really touches me.
Well, the one that I really love is Rivka Berry. It's chapter 16 in the book. Here's Rivka. She's raised Muslim. She loses eyesight in one of her eyes from a childhood accident, gets to the U.S. From Sri Lanka, and here finds Christianity. And it's not just a cultural thing. She finds Jesus, and it's transforming her life as a teenager. But going back into a Muslim household, that is a horrible thing for her. That she comes into extreme persecution. And there's a whole court case. CBN News covered all of that. But to see her and to hear her testimony, it was just so amazing for me as it unfolded, that here's a teenage girl, and she's standing up to incredible odds, overcoming adversity that you and I will probably never see in our lifetime, but she stands up to it, gets emancipated, and now she's living free. I just have always loved her story.
Okay, friends, if you're listening right now and you would like to enter a drawing for one of the copies of Rise Up that we have here at Faith Radio, you can text me at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. You can always email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. And let me just tell you, you're going to love this book. One of the things, Gordon, that I really appreciate about it is at the end of every chapter, there's questions for reflection. So you guys have obviously designed the book not just to be something that I would receive as an individual and find personally edifying, but something that I could actually use in conversation with others. And if we were to look at the questions at the end of chapter 16, it's really challenging, right? I mean, I'm going to be invited to describe the moment when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I'm going to be invited to talk about how others reacted to that, how that compares to Rivka's experience. The challenge of what, if anything, I've ever had to give up to follow Jesus or fought or sacrificed for Christ on my spiritual journey. I mean, on and on. These are really, these are excellent questions, not just for individuals and groups, but really excellent questions as we consider our relationship as American or Western Christians to Christians around the globe. I'm wondering if that was some of your motivation here to kind of enlarge people's understanding of who God is and what he's doing in the world today.
Well, absolutely. It was intentional. It's intentional to be both an individual devotional, a group discussion devotional that a Sunday school, a Bible study could walk through the stories of this book on a weekly basis and take you 4 months to get through it, and really pause and reflect, what does this story mean for me? It's the power of testimony, and the realize that we're his witnesses, and what has God done for us, And how would we respond in given similar circumstances? You know, one of my other favorite stories from the book is Chapter 2, and that's Stephen and Amy Woods, their struggle with their daughter. Here, born prematurely, come home from the hospital, well, in a few days, just in the hospital, find out, well, there's no oxygen in her blood. And as parents, what do you do with that? And they chose to pray and believe that little baby Ella was going to come home. And against all the odds, against what the medical professionals were saying, it's time to say goodbye. Ella isn't going to make it. Here's Ella, live and kicking, and no effects at all. And if you're any association with the medical field, you hear a report, there's no oxygen level at all in the blood. That's bad. That is beyond belief bad. And to say that there's no effect, baby Ella is completely normal, and instead of saying goodbye, the parents chose, let's go and pray. God can work a miracle. I like to tell people you can never be too dead for a resurrection. Let's just believe God. No matter how bad it seems, let's just believe God, and he will see us through.
Oh, Gordon, I love that. Friends, again, my conversation partner is Gordon Robertson, and we're talking about Rise Up, stories of remarkable faith and relentless courage. If you would like to enter a drawing for a copy that we have here at Faith Radio, you can do so by texting me, 877-933-2484. You can always email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Gordon, you talk about the power of story. I think there's no question that stories move people in more significant and more tangible and more lasting ways than just the delivery of data points. And so I'm wondering if in your own, you know, if you had a personal story to add to this book, what might it be?
Well, one of the greatest miracles that happened to me was when I had cerebral malaria. I contracted it in a refugee camp on the border of Myanmar and Thailand. This is back in 1995, November 1995. And came home with malaria, didn't understand I had malaria. Was initially misdiagnosed with typhoid fever and dengue fever, which pretty bad diseases on their own, but there's a treatment for those that's different than the treatment for malaria. So it took me a while to get to the hospital. I'm one of these, I don't like going to doctors kinds of guys, and I just thought I was, you know, had some real bad disease and it would have to run its course. It got my attention when I started vomiting blood and started urinating blood, and that got me to the hospital. And I was initially misdiagnosed, so they gave me the wrong treatment at the beginning. In that, I was as close to death as I think you can be, and I found out later that the hospital had me on death watch. A pastor was awakened in the middle of the night and was told to come pray for me. His name is Joey Bonifacio, and it was 4 o'clock in the morning, and he came to me and laid hands on me and prayed for me. And 3 days later, I walked out of that hospital. I was completely healed. There was an encounter in that experience with Psalm 118, which is the same psalm that Jesus sang at the Last Supper. We know that because it's part of the Hallel. It's part of every Passover service under the Jewish tradition for thousands of years. And so we know Jesus sang it. And in that psalm, there's this phrase, I will not die, but live and declare the glory of the Lord. And here I was, as close to death as you can be. I had the treating physician told me a week later, I went back to get a blood test, and he said, this is amazing. I've never seen this before. You have no parasites at all in your blood. You don't even have dead ones. And then he added, I shouldn't tell you this, but you should have died. We misdiagnosed you at first, and we gave you the wrong treatment. And we actually had you on death watch. We didn't expect you to recover. And here I am, live and kicking with no parasites. Absolute miracle how God can reach down and take you literally from a deathbed and give you resurrection life. But that's Psalm 118. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. If Jesus can sing that as he's facing Gethsemane, as he's facing the cross, you and I can sing that same thing. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, knowing that he will turn it around. There will be a resurrection coming for you.
Amen. Friends, that is Gordon Robertson. He's the CEO of the Christian Broadcasting Network. He's also the executive editor of a new book called Rise Up, Stories of Remarkable Faith and Relentless Courage. And, Gordon, it occurs to me, if folks have ever wondered, like, why and how you get up every day and do what you do, because it's not what the Christian Broadcasting Network does, what anybody in evangelical religious media does today is not easy work. But if anybody ever wondered, why does he do it? You just gave them the answer to the question. I mean, you're a dead man who's walking around alive again in Jesus Christ. And so there's a little bit of what in the world could the world do to you now? And so thank you for sharing your own personal testimony, your own personal story. I do think that it literally encourages, puts courage into other people when we're willing to share our own stories of living encounters with the living God. And so thank you for doing that personally. Thank you for all the stories you guys share on the 700 Club and elsewhere on CBN and all of its platforms. And thank you for sharing the stories in Rise Up. Friends, if you want to grab a copy, I have some left. You can text me at 877-933-2484. You can always email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Gordon Robertson, thank you so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Thanks for having me, Carmen. It's been a pleasure.
What a pleasure. All right, friends, I got to take one more quick break. When we come back, we'll be making the connecting point. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBerge. Hey friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. And I thought that having talked with Gordon Robertson about the power of story and the stories that they have gathered together in the book Rise Up, and after talking with Faith McDonald about the stories of our Christian brothers and sisters in Sudan, where it's illegal to be a Christian, and having thought about the story of Kelvin Cochran, the former fire chief of Atlanta, and what he and his wife and family have endured now for 3 years in relationship to the loss of his job. You know, everybody has a story. And I'm wondering if you have shared your story with someone else in such a way that invites them to consider where they're at in God's story. One of the things that we are doing at the church that I attend is we are seeking to, you know, sort of find ourselves in God's unfolding redemptive history. Like, you know, where do I fit? What's God got for me to do for him in the advancing of his gospel in this generation? And so we're going back and we're revisiting many of the great stories of the Bible, and that means that we are revisiting the stories of people. And so just this past week, we were talking about Exodus chapter 14 and how the gospel is present there. It's the passage in which we learn the story of the Israelites' liberation from Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea, and how God demonstrates his power and his grace by bringing Pharaoh, you know, frankly, into submission. And so we talked about, you know, the fact that it's 430 years that they spend in Egypt. That's a story that's a long time in the making. We talked at the top of the hour about the Russian Orthodox Church and, you know, a meeting that was If the last one happened in 700 and something and the next one happened in 2000 and something, it's a long time in between. And yet, you know, we're still talking about the same story. We're still talking about the same storyline. We're still talking about the same Jesus. We're still talking about the same resurrection. We're still talking about the same power of God demonstrated by his Holy Spirit in the lives of individual believers. And so I thought that I might just tell you a story here in today's Connecting Point and hopefully inspire you to think about your own story and the stories in your life, those places and times in which maybe God revealed something new about himself or new about you or brought you into a deeper place of relationship with him or with others. So there's lots of occasions in my own life where I have met very extraordinary people in the most unexpected of places, many of them living under what you and I would consider the most deplorable of circumstances. I have stories to tell about those who survived Hurricane Katrina and the experiences they went through. I have stories to tell about people living in a particular village in central Honduras, in a part of the country called Gracia de Dios, because they call it the grace of God because it seems like a place that is utterly forsaken. But today I want to tell you a story about a girl named Precious. I met Precious at an orphan feeding center in Malawi in the summer of 2009. She was at the time, I would judge she was in her early teens. Both of her parents had died from AIDS, and she was living with her maternal grandmother with several other siblings and some cousins in a one-room dirt house with a tin roof. Every day was a struggle for survival. But by Precious's way of thinking, after she met me, I was the one in need of prayer. So we were working to communicate through our translator, whose name was Mwawi, and I heard Precious's story. She told me her story. And then she asked me to tell her my story. Well, at the time, I was living on Hilton Head Island in South Carolina. I owned my own house. I had a great job. I had a great life. By every American standard, I had a great life. And so I tried to tell her that in a way that I guess I kind of hoped would make it sound less fancy. I don't know. I mean, it's hard to describe that reality to an orphan in Central Africa. So I told her that I lived on an island off the eastern coast of the United States. I told her that I worked at a church. She asked about my family, and I explained that my father had died when I was 15 and that both my mother and my sister lived in Arizona. And she asked if that was near me, and I kind of laughed and said, no, it's very far away. And that was the first time that her brow furrowed. And so then she said, well, what about your own family? Do you have a husband? And I said, no. And her lip began to quiver. And then she said, is your husband dead? And I said, no, I've never been married. And she said, so you have no children? And I said, no, I have no children. And that's when she began to weep. Her tears began to flow freely down her cheeks. She reached out her hands to hold my 40-year-old face in her own. And she cried out to God in the deepest pity I've ever experienced. Her eyes were closed, but they were lifted to heaven. And she prayed. And Mwawi translated. And everyone else in the orphan feeding center fell silent. 1,000 kids turned their attention to me. As Precious cried out to God on my behalf, Father, I do not know what great sin has caused my sister to be banished so far from her family, nor for you to withhold the blessing of a husband and children, but, O God, forgive her and give her grace. For this orphan from Central Africa, as she prayed and wept over me, I began to see the world and myself and her very differently. The influences on my worldview were pretty dramatic. You have to remember that, you know, I see the world the way I do because of where I live and how I was raised. And the expectations that I have are expectations based on education and upward mobility and success and frankly, all of that was unmasked by an orphan named Precious in Central Africa. So let me tell you, friends, you have never been so pitied until you have been pitied by a sister in Christ, a third your age, in a place like rural Malawi, sitting on the dirt floor of an orphan feeding center in the heat of summer, as everyone in the place faces what they know is the starving season ahead. What value would it have been to explain to her that, oh, no, 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 no. I've got a 401k. I got an Ivy League education. I own my own home. I live on Hilton Head. I drive a convertible BMW. The things of my life were so utterly meaningless to her from her worldview, it would have been nonsensical to try to explain it. I am grateful today that God granted me the peace of his presence and the wisdom to simply sit in stillness and receive her weeping prayers. It changed me. It changed the experience of everyone on my team. I was the team leader. I was the one at whose feet others sat for instruction in the word. I was the leader of the trip, and there I was being publicly pitied and ministered to in prayer by an orphan. Precious then took me to meet her grandmother. She too prayed for me. She committed to continue to pray for me every day and for other Christians in America. She told me her story, and then she asked why Americans are always in such a hurry. She said, "Where do you think you are going? And where do you think you are going to get? What do you think you are going to get by all your rushing around?" She says, "God is not in a hurry, and he will not be rushed. What use is it for you to get so far ahead of him?" I had no answers to those deeply revealing questions about myself and my culture and my country, and even the mission trip that we were on. So uncomfortable, I started to look around, and she smiled broadly, and she laughed deeply, and she took my hands in her hands, and she patted them, and she said, "Oh, don't worry. God is not calling you to stay here. You would go crazy, and you would make all of us crazy, too. But when you go home, slow down. Pray more. Wait longer. Grow something in a garden." And then laughing, she said, "Raise some chickens." 10 years later, I can laugh as I recount that, because in 2009, I had no idea that God intended to bring a man named Jim and his 6 children, and yes, a garden and chickens, into my life. And I do not know what God intends to bring next, but I have learned to wait upon the Lord for it. I have a friend named Ed, who's now in his late 80s. He lives in Virginia. Ed has piercing blue eyes and one of those smiles that just makes you know that you are welcome. He's a former IBM executive. He's an ardent student of God's word. And Ed is fond of praying one prayer. Ed prays, "Father, let us not get one step ahead of you. Let us not lag one step behind you. But by your grace, lead us to walk step by step at your Spirit's pace today. Show us simply the next step, that we might go where you are going and see what you are doing in the world." Friends, what are the stories that you have to tell today that would be of encouragement to others that they might walk by faith, step by step with the Spirit today? That's what I'm encouraging you to do. I'm encouraging you to locate in your own personal history some of these stories, and then begin to share them with others. You can always share them with me via email. I'm Carmen@myfaithradio.com. You can text me short stories at 877-933-2484, and you can always find us online at myfaithradio.com. Hey, friends, thanks for joining us on Connecting Faith. We'll see you right back here tomorrow. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.